We'd like to welcome our radio audience to the sanctuary of Trinity United Methodist Church at 333 South Chestnut Street in Seymour, Indiana. If you enjoy our radio ministry and would like to help further the building of His kingdom here on earth, we ask that you visit our website at www.dev.tumcseymour.org. Vacation Bible School at Trinity United Methodist is partnering with First United Methodist for a fantastic scuba VBS. Diving into friendship with God, Mrs. Taylor Barkas is asking for those who can to pre-register at vbspro.event/ptumcscubavibs2024 or call the church at 812-486-5130. Please join us on July the 20th for our next community meal. We offer fun, fellowship, and a hot meal. All are welcome. It will be from 5 to 7 p.m. here at 333 South Chestnut Street in Seymour, Indiana. July's Unity Service will be held at Trinity United Methodist with Daniel Christensen bringing the word on July the 21st, 6 to 8 p.m. Our radio this morning is being sponsored by Gerald Hastings for Jane's birthday. Our scripture this morning is from 2 Corinthians 6, 1 through 13. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain, for he says, "In the time of my favor, I heard you. In the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you now, in this time of God's favor, now is the day of salvation." Paul's hardships. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves to every way. In great endurance, in troubles, hardships and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, riots and hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report. Genuine, we regarded as impostors. No one yet regarded as the unknown, dying, and let us live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and that opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, we speak as to my children, open wide your hearts also. Our sermon this morning is entitled Grace in the Midst of Time.
Thank you, Judy. I don't know about you, but whenever I think about time, I think about Solomon, the author of the book of Ecclesiastes. He says there is a time for everything, a season for every activity under the heavens, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill, and a time to heal, A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. Part of God's great design for all human beings, for all of the universe, is seasons. We have the four seasons: winter, summer, spring, and fall. We have seasons of planting, and we have seasons of harvesting. We have seasons where burdens are hard to carry, and they feel as if they will never end. And then we have seasons of joy and celebration. And each one, as the wisdom of the teacher in Ecclesiastes tells us, each one is a plan from our good and gracious God. When Scripture declares that everything, for everything, that there is a season, this means that there are various circumstances that we will go through in life, and they are not by incident. They are not by accident. They are either orchestrated or allowed by God. In other words, our good and gracious God doesn't create some of the troubles that we experience on this earth. They are created because we live in a fallen and sinful world, but they do flow through His hands. And that is a difficult thing for us to understand when we are in a season of grief, a season of sorrow. Or who's ever been in one of those seasons where one thing after another keeps happening and you feel like you're going to be stuck in this mess forever? I know I've been there. But our good and gracious God tells us over and over again through the Word that these seasons will not last. That although He has allowed these things to pass through His hands, some good will come out of it. Romans 8:28 tells us that good will come for us out of these situations, and glory be to God if we can just trust Him and cling to Him through the hard times in life. If you are in a certain season of life, you can be guaranteed that it will indeed end. It may seem as if it is going on forever and ever and ever, but you can be confident that it will end. Ecclesiastes 3:1 assures us of two things. Number one, the things we go through in life are not for vain. We go through terrible trials, but those trials strengthen our faith. Those trials teach us to turn towards our good and gracious God, to receive from Him the grace that will sustain us through these difficult times. And the second thing is, our situation will not last forever. We will get over our sorrows. We will get out of our valleys. We will go through hardships. But there will be time of joy and celebration again. We have difficulties with our crops and fields sometimes. But There will be a time of a more fruitful harvest to come. We can be assured of that. Sometimes for me, to get the full depth of God's Word, reading different translations of the Bible helps. So, this is Ecclesiastes 3:1. Everything that happens in this world happens at the time God chooses. The Good News translation. Everything has its own time, and there is a specific time for every activity under heaven. God's Word translation. The Message tells us there is an opportune time to do things, a right time for everything upon the earth. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. As you read the book of Ecclesiastes, some people would say that its author, the teacher, Solomon, has a rather dull outlook upon life. Now we have to remember, Solomon in his youth promised the kingdom, and he went before the God and asked his God for wisdom to lead his people. And God said, since you have asked for wisdom to lead your people, you have not asked for riches, for gold, for fame, for notoriety. You have asked for wisdom. I will give you wisdom. And I will also give you riches beyond abundance. Now, Solomon learned the hard way that riches and easy living does not make you happy. The man had a beautiful palace that his father David had begun planning for. He had every riches within that palace. He had 800 wives and 300 concubines. Now, men, you can tell us that this would be a bad idea. It's hard enough keeping up with one wife, right? Let alone 800 of them. Solomon says at one point to his son, none of these will satisfy. There is no riches upon the earth. There is no amount of fame. There is no amount of authority that will satisfy you. Only a relationship with God will satisfy you. Our God gives us grace in the midst of time. Time is a precious commodity. It is both very fragile and very powerful. There never seems to be enough of it for you and I. But our God intended time to be a beautiful gift, which we open moment by moment. He intended for us to be fully present in each moment of each day, rather than being so busy thinking about everything else that we have to do. And we are. We are a microwave society. We want things like this. We want things right now. We want to be able to shop 24/7 online. 24/7 has become a terrifying phrase. We get stuck in a traffic jam and we're using our cell phone to conduct a meeting while in the traffic jam. Everything that God has given us to enjoy, we run past trying to seek something else. Does anybody remember Kathmandu, the song where the father is singing, I don't have time right now. His son keeps asking him, will you throw a ball with me, Dad? Will you do this with me, Dad? And the father keeps saying, I've got to go. I've got a business meeting. I've got to go. I've got to go. And then you hear the song turn around. you hear the father, who is now a grandfather, wanting to spend time with his son and with his grandchild. And the young son now no longer has time. Such is life. Those of you who are parents and grandparents, I beg of you that you will slow down, that you will seed into those lives, because that is the most precious commodity that we have, is our youth and our elders. I remember constantly working. I had four kids. I was raising them by myself. I told them, you need anything from 6 a.m. to 10 p.m., it better be in the trunk of the car the night before, because I don't have time to bring you your baseball mitt, your cleats, your science project, or your dance shoes. You best have it in the car the night before. My kids taught me to slow down. We began doing devotions on the way to drive them to Live Wires, because I dropped them off at Live Wires at 6 a.m. and I picked them up again at 6 p.m. And somebody had dance. Somebody had baseball. I can remember taking all four of them and dropping them off at different baseball fields. Never got to see a game because I was so busy running around dropping them off. This is not what God intended for us. There never seems to be enough time. But if the Lord is first and foremost in your life, you will begin to realize that He has granted you enough time to complete the things that His will would have you to do. In the year 2000, Forbes magazine featured a special edition on this particular topic. It called it the biggest issue of our age, time. The editor's note wrote, we have beaten, or at least stymied, most of humanity's monsters, disease, climate, geography, memory, but time still defeats us. Lately, its victories seem more complete than ever. Those time-saving inventions that we used to love, everybody rushes out to buy the newest computer, the newest calendar, the newest cell phone. Everybody rushes to put the newest app on your cell phone. Anything that is going to enhance time. Even sports enhances time. They try to cram more than 60 minutes into an hour-long show, even an hour-long show with commercials. When a touchdown is shown and they're not quite sure, they replay that, but they replay it on hyperspeed. Instead of taking the lousy 12 to 14 seconds that it would take to show us that touchdown, they fast forward it and it now takes 5 to 7 seconds so that you can continue viewing all of the highlights and they can cram more into a 1 hour slot. Let's consider a trio of responses to time. First, our call is clearly to embrace God's perspective on time. What is God's perspective, you ask? Glad you asked. It is that time is not our enemy. As a matter of fact, time has a way of cooling our heels, maturing us, allowing us to think and to come up with good solutions. We may complain that we don't have enough time and that our time is going too fast. But God's perspective is that we have been given enough hours in the day to do what is truly important, to accomplish His will for our lives. So if you're rushed and you're hurried all the time, and I know I am, I'm one of these crazy people that I make it somewhere just on the dot. Maybe a minute or two ahead. It is my belief that I'm on time if I'm 15 minutes early, but I can't ever seem to manage that. I'm always there just on the dot, and I'm all harried, and I get confused. Our God wants better for us. He has given us enough time. And one of the things that He has asked us to manage in our time management is assuring that we get proper rest, that we daily divert our time. The healing in our body that happens at a cellular level, that happens biologically throughout our entire body, what maintains our homeostasis, what keeps us healthy, is 8 hours worth of sleep. And we all try to shave a little bit of time off of that. When time is lacking, where do we usually give it up? We give it up in our sleep. We give it up with our families. We give it up in what God would consider the most important arenas in life. With all of our hearts, we must resist the temptation to be a tourist in our own life. You know, when people go to London, when they go someplace, they take these tours. Hurry up and move. Snap a picture. There's Big Ben. There's the palace. Let's keep moving. When we really stop and think about it, we are no different. We want that 4-hour micro tour of parenting. Here's third grade. Snap a picture. Come on. Let's move forward. Instead of feeding into the most important thing that we will ever do in all of our lives. And that is to raise a happy, healthy, well-adjusted human being. The other thing that God wants us to do is to withdraw weekly. He wants us to take a Sabbath. Our good and gracious God spoke the universe into existence in 6 days, and He rested on the seventh. And it's not just a good idea to take a Sabbath. It is one of the Ten Commandments. Because our God knew that if we didn't take time to pray and to play, to rest, that we would be a mess. And we would not be able to carry out our daily functions. I have finally, at 60 years old, realized the extreme importance of taking a Sabbath. I take Monday off. I try never to set any appointments on it. I spend a lot of time with my Lord. I spend a lot of time praying. I spend time sleeping too. But I try to do something that will encourage my spirit in that time. I'm going to challenge you all. Take a Sabbath weekly. 4 weeks. And then come back and tell me how different your life is to manage. Another thing our God wants us to do is to take time off to be with family at least once a year, as we grasp God's perspective that time is not a monster to be tamed, as we live out God-provided shape in human life, issues begin to make sense. Paul's heartfelt cry at the beginning of 2 Corinthians chapter 6 takes on a far deeper significance. Our call to see that this is the time to receive God's grace. We need time to mature. We need time to come to revelation on what God is speaking to us. This moment may seem like an ordinary moment to you and I. Another sermon once again, another Sunday once again. But this moment is important to eternity. And each and every moment you live is important to eternity. The moment might seem like an ordinary moment, but it is an extraordinary gift from God. This moment counts forever. If we are asked the question, do you want to do something today that will be eternally significant? Our human tendency in the 21st century is to sigh and say, really, I have so much on my plate. I don't really have time for that. To which Paul thunders in verse 2, see now, the acceptable time, now. Now is the day of salvation. What we do counts. What we do counts for all eternity. What we do counts for our families, spending time with them. What we do counts towards our salvation. Perhaps we're all waiting for the crush of time to pass us on. You know, I've heard people say, after I buy that house, after I buy that car, I will do. After the kids are grown and out of the house, when we are empty nesters, we will have more time for this. Somehow that time never seems to surface. We must find a way to receive God's precious gift of grace and of time. We must find new ways to explore this. Henry Stanley is chiefly remembered as an American journalist who in 1871 traveled into the jungle clearing in Central Africa, and he's most known for having spotted a pale-skinned man and looking at him and saying, Livingston, I presume? But he's also known for setting records. One of his records was exploring the unknown Congo River. This man spent 999 days in danger exploring that river. About one-third of the way through, he called aside his partner and said to him, we need to have a chat. And this chat is life and death, and I'm serious about that. This chat is about your and mine, life and death. We need to decide, are we going to go forward in uncharted, unknown areas? Or are we going to safely run back to where we came from with our tail tucked between our legs? The two men decided that they were going to flip a coin because, you know, that's how we make decisions, right? So they took an Indian rupee and they flipped it. And they said, if it comes up head, we will go forward. And if it comes up tails, we will go back. It came up tails. Not once, but twice. They decided for 3 out of 5. It came up tails 6 times. So the two men decided that they were going to draw straws. We will go forward if we draw the long straw. They both kept drawing the short straw. But in doing that, they realized they had already made their decision. They had made their decision to go forward because no matter what the coins or the straws told them, they made their decision to move forward. Stanley and his partner realized that all their hearts really wanted to do was to explore the great unknown. Today, we don't need to flip a coin or draw a straw to know what God's heart is. We know what God's heart is by reading His holy word, by praying, by having the Holy Spirit within us that speaks deeply to us. God calls us to receive grace, to embrace God's perspective and shape on time. We aren't called to wait for the next moment. This is the time that we should respond. Are you going to live your life for Christ? Is salvation important to you? Is doing His will top on your list? That is what counts forever. As Paul said, see now. The acceptable time is here. See now is the day of salvation.